This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 36 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in this psalm, we see David looking at the human heart and how evil it is, how wicked it is. Now, there's people out there that would be very, very offended by that. But please understand, God is the one who has said this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" That's what's in our heart, and it's only God who can show us what's in there and change us. And David here is going to be looking at the evilness of the wicked. And if he ended there, it'd be kind of sad, but he doesn't. He looks to the Lord for protection. He looks to the Lord for strength. He looks to the Lord for comfort. He looks to the Lord for rest. And I think this psalm really applies to us today as we see evil growing in this country and in this world. And how easy it is to get discouraged, to get depressed, to kind of lose hope. And that's kind of the point of the psalm. We need to look to the Lord, to rest in Him, to see the salvation that He'll bring in the situations that we face. And no matter how evil it is, He's God. And He can deal with those things. So let's pick up in Psalm 36, verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. David said, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil." Now here, this oracle was basically a revelation from the spirit world. I guess it could be from God or it could be demonic. I mean, Paul talked to Timothy, he warned Timothy of this very thing in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, how do we know then if what is being revealed is of God or not? I mean, that's the $100,000 question. How could you say I'm wrong? Well, it's easy. If it goes contrary to what God's Word says, guess who's wrong? It's not God, it's you. That's just the reality. And if it's not of God, then they're doctrines of demons. And don't follow them. You know, we see things brought into the church today. They're nothing more than doctrines of demons. And I'm not trying to offend anyone, but there's no such thing as Christian yoga. It's an oxymoron. Yoga means to be yoked. And it's not yoked to the true and living God. There's nothing wrong with doing stretching exercises, but when you make it yoga, it's a religious practice. Sorry. It's a doctrine of demons. And David is saying here, look, I got this revelation from God regarding why people are evil. Really? Why are they evil? Because there is no fear of God before His eyes. Isn't that interesting? That people are evil because they don't believe that God is God. And what happens is because of that, it leads to the way they live out their lives. What's manifested in their lives? It's prideful. He flatters himself in his own eyes. He's very proud, very boastful of what he's accomplished. And he basically thinks he can get away with all that he's doing. And just because he rejected God now, he's filled with lies, deceit, evil. God will give a person over to the desires of their heart. And God said the heart's wicked, it's evil. The words from their mouth are wicked. And what's in their heart will flow from their lips. You can tell where a person's at by just the way they talk. And it's so normal, it's so natural in their lives, they think nothing of it. In fact, they become insensitive to the evil. David says they think of this stuff on their beds, staying awake at night, I guess, thinking of evil plans to take advantage of people. Why? So they can satisfy their own fleshly desires. They're insensitive to good, and they love evil. In Proverbs 4, verses 16 and 17, Solomon makes this interesting statement. He says, "For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." There are those people that's all they live for. I think of people that with all these scams they perpetrate upon the elderly or those that are less fortunate, trying to get more stuff out of them. And it doesn't bother. they sleep good at night. Arno Gabelian kind of sums it up for us. He says, loving darkness more than light, he calls evil good and good evil, and is self-righteous and has an excuse for everything. Well, that sounds like our society today. I mean, it's not my fault. It's the genes that I got from my parents. It's their fault. I'm not talking about Levi's. We're not responsible for anything. It's the society. It's the way I was brought up. It's this person. It's that person. It's never my fault. The reason I was speeding because that guy was going so slow. Really? You had to go faster because he was going slower, huh? I don't think the officer's going to buy that one. And he shouldn't. J.J. Stewart Perrone kind of concludes by this, that the wicked person's very conscience is hardened so that he does evil without repugnance or misgiving. It doesn't bother him anymore. And you read that, and then you see it portrayed in our society, and it can be very discouraging. But David doesn't end there. That's the great thing. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look at what he's focusing on now. He says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. You know, there is going to be evil in this world until the Lord returns. That's just the way it is. And it shouldn't be an issue for us. The real issue is this. As much as evil men try to come against people, who's watching over us? God. He's protecting his people. The wicked, their ultimate end, it's not good. Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, they are self-destroyers by being self-flatterers. Satan could not deceive them if they did not deceive themselves. But will the cheat last always? No, the day is coming when the sinner will be undeceived, when his iniquity shall be found hateful. You're going to sow what you reap. And we need to have a heavenly perspective, especially as times get tough. Or you're going to end up losing hope in the things that are happening in our lives and around us. Now, here's the thing. When David speaks of God's mercy being in the heavens, his faithfulness reaching to the clouds, that God's righteousness is like the mighty mountains, and his judgments are deep, he's not talking about God being distant. Oh, he's so far away. No. What David is saying is that everything about our God is great, it's deep, it's rich, it's beyond anything we could ever imagine or think. And God loves us so much that he extends that mercy, that faithfulness, that righteousness to us. And he judges the wicked. That's our God. That's the perspective we need to have of him. And David said, I'm placing my life in the Lord. Why? How could David do something like that? Because he had experiential knowledge of the Lord's love, of the Lord's faithfulness, of his righteousness, of his justice. See, David lived these things. It wasn't just some ideas he came up with. David lived through these things. And he saw these things fulfilled in his life and in the lives of others. And in Psalm 27, verse 13, David said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, wouldn't you lose heart? Think about it. If you didn't see God doing anything, wouldn't it be very disheartening? Where's my hope? I don't see it. But you do see God working, and that encourages you, and it strengthens you. And I truly believe that as we look at what God has done in our lives, in the past, you might say, what he has shown us, that it will help us in the present situations that we're in. It helps us to get refocused on the Lord and not what is before us. I'm not saying we live in the past, but we learn from the past. We're encouraged by what God has done in our lives. And I think many times, because situations overwhelm us, we lose sight of what God has done in our lives. We forget about it. We need to remember. I mean, I think about the children of Israel, right? Taken out of bondage from Egypt. Going through the Red Sea. God closing the sea up on the Egyptians, killing them, wiping them out. You think, oh man, look at how God's providing for them. And they're probably excited, jumping for joy, praising the Lord. What are you doing, Moses? Here we are in the desert. There's no water. Are you crazy? What happened? I mean, God just opened the Red Sea up for them. They passed through on dry ground. 2 to 3 million people. God loosened the bolts on the wheels of the chariot so they kind of wobbled and fell off and slowed the Egyptians down so they could get through. God wipes out the Egyptians that were after them, and now they're worried about some water. Yeah, it was a desert. But you forgot what God had done. It was so easy to say, how could they do that? And we do that. We forget what God has done in the past. And we look at the present and we go, oh no, well, I'm in trouble. Oh no, David says, look, I know your greatness, your faithfulness, your love. You are so awesome. And I've seen what you've done in my life, and it's helping me right now when I look at things and it's really bad. We need to look to the Lord to guide us. Well, look at verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Here's the sad thing, guys. This is the God that man rejects. And now you understand why God says it's the fool that says no to God. It's the fool that says there is no God. You see, God's loving kindness towards us is so precious, and we know His loving kindness, that we can rest in Him, under the shadow of His wings for protection. And as we rest in the Lord, we find that satisfaction. He sustains us. He refreshes us. He's the living water. He's the fountain of life. And it's, as we abide in Him, we see things clearly. And what do I mean we see things clearly? What I mean is God's Word is opened up to us by God's Spirit. He shows us everything we need to know to live out our faith. And apart from God's Word, people are walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. He's the light of the world. And you look at people and you go, man, what are you doing? They have nothing to guide them. See, we do. We know what's going on. And we know where we're going. And once you lose that perspective, the enemy will be able to move you off the course that God has set for you. I'm not saying life is going to be easy. It's not. But when you know that the enemy can't do anything without God allowing it, the enemy can't do anything to take away your salvation, what's the worst that the enemy can do? Take your life. And for some, that's a big thing. But I think that's why Paul said, none of these things are going to move me. Because he knew. Hey, he told the Philippians, I'd like to be with you guys and minister, but to be present with the Lord, how do you beat that? I mean, I love being with you guys. I think it's more needful because you guys need a lot of help. But to be with the Lord? So when you have that perspective, nothing can move you because the enemy can't do anything to you. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was on death row. And look at what he's doing. He's writing to Timothy, encouraging Timothy. You'd be thinking, man, call Johnny Cochran, I'm in big trouble or whatever, you know? No. He's encouraging this young pastor. He knows that his life is about over. And he's encouraging this young pastor, who was in his 40s, and I like that, he was still young at that age, to continue on in the faith, to be strong. Got to have the right perspective. Well, look at verse 10. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So David is praying that God would stretch out his loving kindness to those who know him, to those who love him. That's Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Now, some will say, oh, but he's speaking to Israel, not to us, the church. Well, Paul in Romans said there is nothing that could separate us from the love of God. He's saying the same thing. It's an everlasting love. It's an unending love. It keeps going and going and going. That's a good thing to remember. And it should bring us great comfort. Because how many of you have blown it as a Christian? How many of you have stumbled? Every one of us. And if you say no, pride has caused you to fall right now. We all have. Does God love you any less? What does the devil say? How could God love you? Who are you going to listen to? Or I guess I should say, why do we listen to the devil? When God says, I love you with an everlasting love. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Let me share this story with you. I think you'll see what I mean about this. There is this very famous opera house in the city of Paris, and supposed to have this very well-known opera singer. And on the day of the performance, the singer came down with the flu, and obviously he had to cancel his engagement. Obviously, it was too late to let the ticket holders know they were coming to see this man. And when they arrived in this great opera hall, the host came before the people and said, "I'm sorry, but we regret to inform you that our singer could not be here tonight. He's ill. We have a local singer who will be singing tonight instead." Well, the local singer took the stage. Obviously, the people were disappointed, and they greeted him with silence, which is not always a good thing. And the guy just sang his heart out to the people, and they listened patiently, and they weren't that impressed. And when he finished singing, not one person applauded. And all of a sudden, from the top of the balcony, a little voice was heard, "Daddy, I think you were wonderful!" Well, the entire opera house began to clap and gave the singer a standing ovation after that. You know, the wicked come against us. They may put us down. They may mock us. They may make fun of us. God says, "I love you." You see? Even friends may hurt us at times. But God is right there. He's cheering us on. He thinks that we are wonderful. And that's what really needs to matter. You see, don't lose that perspective. Because then it's really easy to get discouraged. And then you start living in a legalistic relationship with God. "Well, I blew it and He doesn't love me." No. No. Now, as much as the wicked don't fear God, they feel they can get away with murder, they're wrong. You hear of people getting away with so much today. "Oh, how could they get away with that when they were so guilty?" They didn't get away with it. They're going to have to stand before a righteous judge one day, unless they come to the Lord and ask Him to be Savior of their lives. And their rebellion, their sin, is not going to continue on forever. David understood that. You know, he started out with the wicked and how bad they are and what they get away with, and he ends up with his prayers answered, that they're not going to get away with anything, that they were going to be brought down, that they are not going to rise. Turn over to Psalm 75 for a minute. I'm going to pick up in verse 4, where we're told this. "I said to the boastful, 'Do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, 'Do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red and is fully mixed, and He pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down.'" You see, that is a warning to the wicked to turn to the Lord or be judged in His righteous judgment. As much as man thinks he can get away with it, he won't. He won't. Well, look at chapter 37. We're not sure what brought David to write this psalm. He could have been meditating on the Lord and the various situations he found himself in, and out of that he kind of develops this proper perspective of things, that he was going to rest in the Lord. What we do know is that David wrote this psalm towards the end of his life. And the reason I say that is because verse 25 of this psalm says, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." So it's out of these life experiences that David is writing this psalm, with the idea of just resting in the Lord, trusting in Him. You see, it's one thing to speak out of theory, it's something else to speak from personal history. You know, several years back, and I was in Sheboygan on, I think it was Wednesday mornings, I'd get up early and go play hockey over there. And it's been many years since I played hockey. And I couldn't remember why they changed lines so frequently. Well, as I'm sucking air, praying that I get my breath back, I understood. You see, my theory was, well, they just want to change things up. The reality of it was, once I was involved in the middle of it, I understood why they changed lines so frequently. And I was only playing on half court, half the ice. So I understood, because it wasn't just theory. It wasn't just, okay, why do they get so tired? I know, I experienced, and that's what David is speaking, something from his personal life. And he understands now what it means to rest in the Lord. Look at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, as you look at the success of evildoers, as you see what they can amass and accomplish, isn't that frustrating? How could they do that? How could they make such a profit? And you could lose hope. And David says, don't focus on what they have gained, because it's short-lived. The day's coming where it's going to end for them. They're going to be cut down unless they turn to the Lord. Proverbs 24, verses 19 through 20 say, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. You know, it's easy to become envious of the wicked when we have our eyes focused on the things of this world. You gotta have your mind focused on eternity. We love to hold on to things that are gonna pass away very quickly instead of the Lord. And please understand, I'm not saying you can't enjoy things, not at all. There's nothing wrong with having hobbies, enjoying sports, doing that stuff. But here's the thing. Are the things of this world more important to you than the Lord? That's where it gets to be a problem. That's something you have to decide for yourself. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, he puts it in perspective for us. Listen to what John says. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is what? It's passing away. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, we have to be focused with eternity in mind, not consumed with this short life. You don't see those bumper stickers around anymore, or at least I haven't. He who dies with the most toys wins. Because it's stupid. I mean, really? You know, they're going to bring all those things into the funeral home, and look at all he gained in this life. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, but now he's in the casket. What good is all that? It's absolutely worthless then. And one more thing before we move on. This psalm is an acrostic, and it means that in this one, every two verses begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. The first one being Aleph, the next two verses Beth, and next two verses Gimel, and right through the alphabet. And I think the reason that the psalmist, that David, did this is sometimes it's easier to remember. Okay, here's the first two are A, B. Psalm 119 also follows that. There's several lines with each first letter. But again, it's just easy to remember the psalm. And they did memorize these things. Look at verse 3. Notice what we're to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, I kind of like what David does here. Instead of focusing on the wicked, what does he do? He focuses on the Lord. Put your trust in him. Why is that important? Because as you do, God will direct your life. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you where you need to go. We can get so caught up with all the things that are going on in the world that we forget to focus on the Lord. And it can be overwhelming, can't it? I mean, you see all these things. You look at what's happening in our nation. And you go, look at, we're destroying our nation. Yeah, we are. But God's still on the throne. And God has a job for you. He has work for you. Stay focused on him. Look at where he's leading you. Don't be so consumed with what the wicked are doing, but be focused on what the Lord has called you to do. And, you know, we can trust him. In Numbers, we're told that God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? And has he spoken and will he not make it good? Yeah, God is good. And he's going to lead us down the path we need to go. And I'm not talking about naming, claiming it, blab it, grab it, or whatever. No. I mean, God is not like some kind of cosmic Santa Claus giving us whatever we want. I think as we're focused on the Lord, as he is our joy, our desires will be his desires. And it's a promise from God. Jesus said how we should pray in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I realize you watch some of these TBN shows and you get a different perspective. They're telling you what God's will is, that you need to have money and cars and mansions and boats and this and that. Think God has a boat in heaven? You know, God is getting His will done through us. And what I like is that as we focus on Him, His desires, like I said, become our desires. Paul in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Now, if you're focused on the world, then your actions are going to be worldly. If you're focused on the Lord, then they're going to be godly things. Delight yourself in the Lord. I mean, can we be excited as God leads us? I'm going to be teaching Sunday school this next quarter. It's so cool. God opened the door. We should be saying that because God desires so many things in our lives and we miss out because it infringes on our time, our things. And if God has called you to do something, don't you think He's going to equip you? Absolutely. That's the wonderful thing. As I said last time, I mean, God stretches us. We don't like to be stretched, but He stretches us. And as we get comfortable then in the new thing that God has put us in, guess what He does again? He stretches us again. But if you don't get stretched, you're going to be inflexible. And I think that really applies to our Christian life. Being open to what God wants us to do. Doing things that are very uncomfortable sometimes for us. Kind of like Conrad. Conrad is great at building things. And God stretched him to work with the computers in the sound and radio room. That's a stretch for him. I'm sure Conrad's thinking, I don't want to get comfortable in this. I don't want to get comfortable in this because I don't know what's happening next, man. But that's just it. You know, you don't want to be inflexible. You want to stretch. You want the Lord to use you to the fullest because you know what? It gives you more opportunity to minister to people, to be a servant of God. Well, look at verse 5. "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." So David starts out with this word commit, and it means literally to roll. Well, what does that mean? Well, David's telling us to let the problems of life roll off us and onto the Lord. Wow, that's a great idea. How many times do we do that? We struggle with that one. Peter said, and really it's an echo of what David said here in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let the things of life roll off of you and onto the Lord." "Trust in the Lord," Solomon said in Proverbs 3, "with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's just trusting in the Lord. Not easy, not intended to be easy. Because if it was easy, we could do it on our own, guys. We wouldn't need the Lord. But life is not like that. And every day we wake up, we should start out our day by giving Him our life. To do as He pleases and trusting in Him as we go throughout the day. That He's going to direct our steps. He's going to direct our paths. And God's working in our lives. And when we trust in Him, when we're resting in Him, when we trust, delight, commit our life to the Lord, we become a witness. The witness of God to others. We're a light, in a sense. His love will shine forth from you. Trust, delight, commit. Paul in Ephesians 2:7 said that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding richness of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He puts us on display, showing all of creation God's tremendous grace that He's extended to all of us. That grace is found in Christ and His finished work. He saved us. And we need to just remember to keep rolling our questions, our concerns, our problems on the Lord every day. And He'll direct our paths. He'll direct our steps. I like that. Lord, help me to do it, right? That's the big one. Well, look at verse 7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." We are to rest in the Lord. We are to wait upon Him. We are to be patient. And if we don't, then there's trouble. We become angry, revengeful at what the wicked have done to us. It's not fair. Well, I'm going to get back at them. That's not a good thing. It never is. David said, trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. It's been a minute, Lord. Come on. Hurry up here. Doesn't work that way, does it? Most of the time. It's waiting patiently on Him. It's one of the hardest things to do. But you know what? Can we be like Abraham? Paul said in Romans 4:21, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. True faith waits and is confident that God is able to bring it to pass the things that he promised for us. I like that. But Lord, help me to wait upon you, to trust in you, to commit my life to you. Well, verse 9 says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Oh, long for that day. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. David, again, is giving us a perspective of things. Yes, there is evil and evildoers today, but they are not going to last long when you look at things through the eyes or lens of eternity. You know, we spend a lot of time, energy to change this or change that. And here's the thing, you really can't change anything. God does. And God will. And God has. You know, our responsibility is to bring the gospel message to people, to pray for them. Because they're not going to get away with anything. And do we really want them to go to hell? I mean, I know there are some days we feel they need to go to hell. But the reality is, I think of Paul the Apostle, and I can't imagine, but he prayed for his people, the Jews, that he would go to hell if Israel could be saved. Oh, that's impossible. Yeah, it is, because Paul couldn't do that. But I truly believe if he could, he would. I don't know if I love them that much. To spend eternity away from my Lord so they could be saved. Lord, give me a heart to love the unloving, the hateful, the wicked, the evildoers, those that despise me, those that come against me. See, that's not natural for me. It's not natural for you. Our response is to fight back. And God says, love them. Love them. Look at verse 12. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So we see today persecution growing against those who stand up for the things of God. There is no doubt about it. There is more Christians martyred for their faith today in the world than at any other time in church history. But we should be discouraged by it, because God is in control. And I think in verses 13 through 15, David gives us the perspective of things. How God looks at things. How God looks at their rebellion. You know, man tries to fight against God. How? How does man fight against God? By persecuting the people of God. Because really, man can't fight against God. Even though they're going to try during the Battle of Armageddon. But they fight against God's people. Remember when Saul was on the road to Damascus? He was going to persecute Christians, grab them and bring them back to Jerusalem to try them for their faith in Jesus Christ. And in Acts 9 we're told that he, Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. How was Saul persecuting Jesus? By attacking the people of God. That's how closely Jesus relates to us. If his people are being persecuted, they are really persecuting him. But David has a correct perspective on how God's not going to let them get away with any of this. The wicked are going to get caught in their own trap. And God listens to their plans and laughs at the foolishness of them. You see, God has a way of turning tables on their evil plans. You see great examples of that through the scriptures. In the book of Esther, remember evil Haman? He wanted to hang Mordecai, a Jew, on the gallows, impale him for not bowing down to him. In fact, he wanted to put all the Jews to death. And he was able to get the decree from the king. But one night, King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. And you know, when you're tossing and turning, they didn't have sleeping pills in those days. But they had history books. And they worked just as well. He said, bring out the history books. Read them to me. A good bedtime story. And they happened to open up the history book to the place where this man, Mordecai, foiled an assassination attempt on the king's life. And the king said, well, what do we do for this guy? That's really interesting. How did we honor him? They're like, well, we didn't. We didn't do anything. This man did a good deed. We didn't do anything for him. Well, morning approached, and Haman is found in the king's court. He wants to see the king for the sole purpose of putting Mordecai to death. And as Haman walks in, the king asks him this great question. What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Put on the royal robe. The royal crown on him. Get the royal horse out and parade him through the streets of the city. And the people shall honor him. Me. Honor me. And he felt pretty good. And then the king said, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone that you have spoken. Talk about your bad days? Wow. The guy you wanted dead now, you have to honor. You don't get the honor, he does. And it only got worse for him. I mean, he goes home and tells his family basically says, well, he's a Jew, you're dead. Oh, God, my own family's telling me I'm going to die. My friends are telling me I'm going to die. This ain't good. And Esther exposes the evil plot that Haman had against Mordecai. And we're told in Esther now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. The king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. If you think that you can outsmart God, good luck. You know, Goliath laughed at David. You little pipsqueak. This is what you guys brought out here? This little kid? With a little slingshot? I'm scared. David says, look, you know what? You defied the living God. He's going to put you down. I'm paraphrasing, of course. Slingshot right between the eyes with the rock. Falls to the ground. David takes the sword, cuts his head off. Who's laughing? You see, the wicked think they can do whatever they want and they can't. God is still in control. Well, look at verse 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. You know, from a human perspective, as you read this, it doesn't seem fair. Why is it better to have less and be righteous than to have more and be just a little wicked? Because no one's just a little wicked. And in the end, you're going to be cut off. You're going to fade away. You can gain the whole world in your lifetime, but you sold your soul for absolutely nothing. And the idea here is just satisfaction. Can we be satisfied in the lot that God has given us? And if you can't, you need to seek God on that one. Because He's given what's best. And I'm not saying just lie around and do nothing, expecting others to provide for you. Because the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But the problem for many today is they act like the wicked in that they try to accumulate all kinds of things. And in the end, they have less. And look at the people that tried to make all this profit with some of these guys, these investment guys. And they lost everything. If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. Except when the Lord says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, He's got the best deal. But man will always try to take from you. And we fall prey to it. And if we truly trust in the Lord and rest in Him, then what God has given to us, we are going to be satisfied with. and we won't be running to and fro trying to gain more things. You know, we need to be satisfied in what God has given to us. He hasn't shortchanged us. Look at verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the metal, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Now, will God provide for us? Absolutely. Paul said, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Need, not want. There's the difference. And you know what? Here's another thing. Not just waiting upon the Lord, but being content in what God has given us. That's a key. I think that's a problem in a lot of relationships is people aren't content. And they go out, they have affairs, they divorce, they get remarried, and they find out, I'm a fool. Contentment is so important. And as you look at your life, or live out your life, you have to do so with eternal perspective in mind. You see, God has given us the steps that we're to take. He has set them in order. We're going to spend eternity with him. And we need to follow him all the days of our lives. Because the unrighteous are going to vanish away. I mean, do you want everything this world can offer you? All the possessions you can imagine? Or Jesus? You see, we lost perspective of that in the church because the church now are bringing up a generation of people that believe it's all about them. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. And you go to the church services and you see everything is about the people that are in the church. It's not. It's about the Lord. And if you have that perspective, guess what? You get ministered to. Because God is going to speak to you. It's when it's all about me that I guarantee you, people where it's all about them, they will move from one church to another over and over again because they're never satisfied. It's the greatest church until something happens and then I'm over here and then I'm over here and then I'm over there. And it never ends. There's no contentment. Well, look at verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. You know, God has given us so much. He's blessed us with so many things. And sharing with others is important. One of the things here at Calvary is all the CDs and DVDs and things we give away. Why? Because we want to bless people. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to grow in the Lord. It's not about money. I guarantee you, God's not going to say, well, how much money do you have in your savings account at church when we get to heaven? What did you do with the money that I entrusted to you? See, that's really the key. How did you use it? To build what? Something we have to think about. And we tend to only look at the money issue because that's kind of the biggie thing. But what gift has God given you? What talent has he given you to share in the body of Christ? A Sunday school teacher, or are you good at cleaning the church, or maybe the sound or radio ministry, or usher ministry, or worship ministry, or youth group ministry, and on it goes. Do it to the best of your ability. Use those things that God has given you to bless others with, and your needs will be taken care of. I realize that people are very busy, but I guarantee you, I've seen this in my own life, especially when I was working outside the church. I look back on it now, I go, how in the world did I do the things that I was doing? I don't get it. I'm so busy now. Because God will give you the time you need to do the things you need to do. He will give you the strength. It doesn't mean you're not tired, but he will give you the time you need. I can testify to that. I've tasted and seen that. And we have to be able to trust in the Lord that he can supply all our needs and give us the ability to accomplish what he wants to do in our lives. Look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I really like that. David tells us that God directs our steps, and I think he does so many times in such a natural way that we don't even see it. We don't recognize. And sometimes we do when we get to the other side of the situation and see the hand of God organizing the whole thing, but many times we don't. Now think about this. When we fall, when we fail, when we get knocked down, notice what the Lord does. Loser, loser, right? No. But that's what we think. We get that in our mind. If I fail, that's it. I'm a loser. No. You know, family, friends may do that. The Lord will never, never do that because He loves us so much. You know what He does? He extends His hand to us to lift us up and get us back on our feet again. I love that about our Lord. He never gives up on us, even though we do at times. And it's tough to step out in faith because we don't like to fail. I like the speech at the graduation that one of the teachers gave. And he said to the kids, none of you are special. There's millions of kids graduating today all over the country. You're not special. You're like everyone else. I thought, he's right on. Today in sports, when the kids are playing, everyone gets a trophy. Everyone wins. Oh, life is so good. Nobody loses. And you get out into the real world, and you find out that things are tough, and you don't always win. And sometimes you fail, and sometimes you make a mistake. Sometimes bad things happen. And you go, where's my trophy? I should have got a medal. What happened? Nobody loses. We don't prepare kids. We don't prepare people for failing. You have to be willing to step out in faith. And think about this. Babe Ruth was the first player to hit 60 home runs in one season. He held that record for 34 years. Roger Maris hit 61 back in 1961. Babe Ruth held the lifetime home run record of 714 for 39 years when Hank Aaron broke it in 1974. Now what's interesting is Babe Ruth had another record. He had a career strikeout record of 1,330, and he held that for 29 years. Not a record you really want, is it? You know who broke it? Mickey Mantle, another superstar. Now, I'm sure that any one of us, if we got up to the plate, would love to hit a home run. But we don't go up to the plate because we don't want to strike out. But as Babe Ruth and others proved, you can't have one without the other. If you want to swing for the fences, then you have to be willing to strike out. And if you want to serve the Lord, there are going to be times that it's not going to work out the way you thought. You may fail, but if you don't want to fail, you won't step up to the plate. You won't get involved in serving the Lord. You see, when we strike out, the Lord's there. Come on, son, let's go. He picks us up. He leads us. You've got to take those steps of faith. And that's great comfort for me. God is going to pick me up when I fall because I'm His child, and He'll pick you up too. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Absolutely. Look at verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. That verse, I was young and now I'm old, was put on my birthday cake by my wife when I was 30 years old. She's not here tonight, so now I can tease her a little bit about that, huh? And she can't get back at me. Hopefully she's not listening. You know, what's David saying? Yeah, don't tell her, please. Now, David said, look, as I look out at life, I see how God provides for people. And it doesn't mean that people never suffered. Not at all. But the principle David saw played out in his life, in the lives of others. And it gave him great strength, great encouragement. Well, verse 27 says, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. You know, David again is just contrasting the condition of the wicked to the righteous. And he just kind of takes a step back. He's looking at the big picture here instead of the limited picture of the day. You see, as you look at things on a day-to-day basis, the wicked do prosper, the righteous may struggle, but then you look at the bigger picture and see, well, how the righteous are going to inherit the kingdom. The righteous are going to spend eternity with the Lord. The unrighteous are not. And that should bring great comfort again to our lives. Well, we're just going to finish up with Psalm 38 here. This is one of those Psalms of repentance of David. He developed some illness, some disease because of sin in his life. Now, we're not certain when this was or what this was all about, but David sees it as God's chastening upon his life. Some feel that all sickness is of the devil, and you need to be delivered from that demon. No, God uses sickness to chasten us at times, and not all sickness is because of sin. It's part of life. We're all going to die one day. The death process, or the entropy law, began when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it's been in effect since that time. And Christ, yes, has restored us spiritually. He has healed us spiritually. One day we are going to receive new bodies that aren't going to decay, will not die, but that's not going to happen until we go to be with Him. So let's look at what David was going through here in verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I don't think God chastens us in His hot displeasure. That's how we respond many times. And I think that's how David felt. That's not how God responds. He's in control. God doesn't lose His cool. He doesn't blow off steam, you might say. That's not our God. He chastens us out of love. His desire is to draw us back to Him. And yes, sin has its effects upon our lives. That's what David is saying here. The results of sin in his life not only affected him physically, but emotionally, spiritually, it affected his whole being. And all sin is foolishness, and sin has consequences. No one forces us to commit sin. It's a choice. I mean, look at AIDS and how this spread across the nation and this world. Why? Because of sexual sin. You know, sexually transmitted diseases could be taken away in one generation. But we're living in the sexual freedom era, and so now we have sexually transmitted diseases that affect so many people today. Now, please understand, not everyone that came down with AIDS committed some sin. Sometimes the innocent are affected by the sin of others. And we saw that with AIDS. And the problem in the church is we want to make people feel comfortable in their sin instead of seeking repentance and restoration. And we can't do that. That's wrong. David said, I'm in trouble in verse 6. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. David is very honest here, and he tells us that he's weak, he's broken, and it seems that it took all this to come upon his life before he awoke out of this spiritual sleep, you might say. He finally saw his sin. And God will do whatever it takes to wake us up to our sin. It doesn't have to take that long. But if we are willing to repent and get right with Him, it could be very short. Or if not, He will do whatever it takes. In fact, in verse 5, David speaks of all the sin that has been brought upon his life. He said that my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. And David's basically saying sin stinks. You see? We need to understand that. We need to let others know. We need to let our children know that sin stinks. Yes, there is a pleasure that's short-lived, but it stinks. There's some flower that I think it blooms once a year or once every so many years. And it, you know, everyone's waiting for this flower, and it looks so wonderful. And oh, look at this. And it stinks so bad, you don't even want to be around it. And that's sin. Oh, the plant looks so great. Now it's bloomed and it really stinks. And that's what happens with sin. You know, it's not because sin stinks that God forbids it. It's because it will hurt us. That's why God warns us, like a good father, like our heavenly father. And I guess the question is this, do you want to stink or do you want the fragrance of Jesus flowing from your life? David said, as for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. Why? Why is the light gone? Because he's not getting joy in the Lord. I mean, think about it. When you see your husband or wife and your pupils dilate because you love them, right? They just get bigger. You delight in that person. If we're not delighting ourselves in the Lord, we don't want to see the things of God, and our pupils are small and the light's going out. If we're not doing the things of God, we are not delighting in the Lord. But if we are, our pupils will get bigger. We will see the things of God. Now look at verse 11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. Think about this. Family, friends, when they saw what he was going through, they're like, hey, don't come by me. I don't know, maybe they didn't want to catch the disease or whatever, but, you know, it's kind of cold, don't you think? I mean, you can really tell who your friends are as you go through tough times. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, that's the reality. That's what we should be like. And even though our friends may fail us, our family may fail us, we have a friend in Jesus and he never fails us. And that's something we need to remember. And it's not as just his family and friends. I mean, the enemies sought to take advantage of the situation. They plotted against David. Nice. I mean, you're sick, you're in miserable pain, and everyone's against you. Look at verse 13. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. This is one that I kind of need to learn and apply to my life. It's a good principle. When the enemy is speaking evil against us, plotting against us, turn off your ears. You know? Because what ends up happening when we do speak, it's not good. We're usually retaliating. And let God defend you. Because a lot of times when others come against us, we get discouraged, we get depressed, lose hope. Don't listen to them. Who loves you? God does. So if everyone else forsakes you, you got the Creator of heaven and earth. That's a pretty good thing. Look at verse 15. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. You know, David couldn't help himself. He understood that, and he looks to the Lord for help. The only one who can help. His hope is in the Lord. Too often, we try to do things on our own. Jacob was a good example of that. Jacob was a conniver, schemer, heel catcher. And he got his brother's birthright and blessing, and well, that didn't go over too well. Esau was pretty upset. In fact, wanted to kill Jacob. So Jacob runs to his uncle Laban's house, spends 20 years there, and finally decides to come back home because uncle Laban's been pretty wicked too. He's changed his pay like 10 times, and it just has not been very good. And so he wants to go home, and as he's coming home, he finds out that Esau has 400 men coming to meet him. Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, schemer. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get this group and this group. You go and you do this, you do that. We've got all these plans on how we're going to do this. And he separates himself. He's going to think about this during the night. And he wrestles with the Lord all night long. And the Lord says, you know, enough of this. Puts his hip out of joint. And now he can't run. He can limp. Well, that's not going to be good. You know, you saw Festus on Gunsmoke. He can't move too fast, right? And God says, you know what, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're not going to be schemer, conniver, heel catcher anymore, right? You're going to be Israel, governed by God. See, Jacob, now you're going to have to trust in me. You can't trust in yourself any longer. Wish I would have learned that before you put my hip out, but okay. Sometimes that's what it takes. God wants us to lean on him. That's what David was doing. I'm leaning on you, Lord. Well, verse 17 says, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those who also render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. So David's repenting here. He's sorry of his sin. He's come before the Lord. It's a sorrow that led to repentance. There's a sorrow that's meaningless, a sorrow that, hey, I got caught, that's too bad, I wish I didn't. That's the sorrow of death. David had a sorrow that led to repentance and brought him to life again, restored him. And, you know, it's hard to understand why people act this way. Things are going bad for you, and they come and attack you, take advantage of you. Hey, look at Jesus. He did good, and they tried to attack him. We're not even close to his caliber. And our response is we need to love people. We need to learn to love people and pray for their salvation. Pray that our enemies become our friends. Does it always happen that way? No. I wish it would. But it's a choice they have to make. But you still pray for them. Let's finish up with verses 21 and 22. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now, what I like here is that, yeah, David was talking about all his enemies coming against him, how they're plotting against him. They're multiplying in numbers. But he doesn't end the psalm that way. He ends the psalm with a cry for God to deliver him from the situation. Where else are you going to go? No one's going to be able to help you like the Lord. And let me just close this evening like this. If you're dealing with sin in your life this evening, something that you haven't repented, and you're suffering because of it, your soul is restless, do what David did. David not only repented of his sin, but he understood. He even knew that during the most difficult days that he faced, that the Lord was there with him, because the Lord loved him and cared for him. And God feels the same way about you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, and he's with you always. Don't forget that. The God that David served was his Savior, and he's our Savior too. And don't let sin hinder that relationship with him. Come before him, repent, get right, and get moving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't rose-color the picture. You don't make it better than it is. Your people struggled. They had difficult times. David so often was so down. And yet, Lord, as he got focused on you, you lifted his spirits. And Lord, even during times of sin in his life, when he was so devastated, sick, when he repented, he knew that you would deliver him. And we take great confidence in that, Lord. We know that you love us, that love is everlasting, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, what great comfort, what great hope we have in that. That no matter what the enemy may do, he will never be able to separate us from your love. We thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we go out into this world, as we live our lives totally surrendered to you, may we be a witness to others of your great love. May they see Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.